Jesus is alone with the 11, who do not know that they are hearing their master's final teaching and making his last requests before facing execution. The mood is intense and solemn as the lamplight flickers and threatens to plunge them all into total darkness. Strangely, Jesus speaks of this as his moment of glory. Now, to glorify something or someone actually means to reveal the essence of that thing or that person, to honor that individual for his or her unique contribution, for the difference that is made in human society by that one person. It is on the cross that Jesus comes into his glory, because it is there that he reveals the nature or essence of God as absolute sacrificial love, who will suffer anything and go to any extreme just to complete our human destiny, just to bring us back into relationship with the one who made us and who loves us and desires nothing more than our company and the fullness of our joy. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and in him God is glorified, he announces to his disciples, who have no idea what he is talking about. Here, sandwiched between Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial that he ever knew Jesus, our Lord talks to his followers about love. This is not a teaching for the multitude. It is a last intimate summing up of 3 years of ministry with his closest friends. There's a sense of urgency in his voice. I am giving you a new commandment, he says. It's not a suggestion or a guideline. It is an imperative. But there's nothing new about the command to love. It was as old as Leviticus, in which we were commanded to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. What made it new was that this commandment was rooted in the unique sacrifice to be made by Jesus. They are listening intently now as he continues, almost in a whisper, love one another as I love you. Love each other as I love you. It would become the single obligation and hallmark of our faith, the one and only characteristic that Jesus recognizes as distinguishing us from the rest of humanity. By this one quality, everyone will know that you belong to me, if you love one another. And in the beginning, that's the way it was. Acts chapter 2 tells us, people sold their belongings and gave the proceeds to support the poor. Secular Roman historians report that when epidemics struck in the first 2 centuries, unlike those in pagan cultures, the Christians would care for the sick and dying, even those that were not members of their family or their fellowship. A noted sociologist at the University of Washington named Rodney Stark, in his work called The Rise of Christianity, points out that religious conversion tends to proceed along social networks formed by interpersonal relationships. For instance, Mormon missionaries average only one convert in every 1,000 random home visits. That is 0.1%. But they convert one of every 2 people that they meet through relatives or friends. That's 50%. His point is that Christianity spread in the same way, primarily through family and friendship networks. Moreover, while the gods of the pagans were indifferent and impotent, the God of the Christians was one who cared so much for his own that he would die for them. Like moths drawn to the light, converts came to Jesus Christ through discovering a people who lived their faith in God by loving one another. And so, Stark maintains, Christians revitalized the Roman Empire. However, when you and I look at the history of the church with episode after episode of Christian animosity towards other Christians, we have to wonder, what happened to Jesus' commandment to love as the one characteristic that distinguishes the church from the rest of the human population. The Inquisition, religious wars, Protestants killing Catholics and vice versa, to say nothing of betrayals, avoidance of those people we dislike, and persecution of those who differ from us in thought or practice. There are those in secular society, I'm sure you've heard them say something like this: religion has been the principal cause of most of the violence and tragedy in human history. How many of you have heard people say that? Yeah. In all fairness, of course, we have to remember that Christians built hospitals and schools and social agencies to help the poor wherever they colonized or evangelized in the world. So the news isn't all bad. But so did Jews and Muslims build schools and hospitals and social agencies. So we have to ask, what distinguishes the church in modern society? What difference do we make in the world? And is it the difference that love makes? Various traditions have tended to distinguish themselves along social or cultural lines. Presbyterians and Episcopalians like to see themselves as members of a church of the well-educated, the professional, the intelligentsia. Baptists and evangelicals reach out to a more broad audience, pride themselves as being the born-again, truly saved Christians. Methodists and Society of Friends that we know as Quakers seek to address the social ills of society, largely through political action, either local or national. Several years ago, I had a friend who was a doctor who told me about a church in New York City called the Church of What's Happening Now. Don't you love that? They have a beer distillery in the basement for which the sales are tax exempt because the so-called pastor holds a service once a week and claims it's a religious establishment. We've heard of a lot of weird religious groups, but rarely have I ever heard of a church that claimed as its distinguishing feature, "We are the church that loves others as Jesus loves." There are many churches who do some amazing outreach ministry in Jesus' name, but I've never heard one claim that loving others is what sets them apart from other churches. That would be a pretty bold assertion. Yet that is exactly the difference that Jesus expects his followers to make in the world. Not beautiful liturgies, not excellent preaching, not the incredible music that we enjoy week by week, thanks to Rob and this magnificent choir. Not any of those wonderful things, not fabulous youth ministry, but simply radical, self-sacrificing, costly love. This is the kind of love that can forgive the most terrible of offenses. The kind of love that can bring light and hope to the grieving because someone cares for them, loves them. This is the kind of love that will go the extra mile and sit with a troubled soul through the long dark hours of the night, expecting nothing in return. A high school teacher in New York decided to honor each of her graduating seniors by telling them the difference that each one of them made in her life and in the classroom. Using a process developed by Halise Bridges of Del Mar, California, she called each student in front of the class, one at a time, and after identifying their unique contribution, she presented each one of them with a blue ribbon imprinted with gold letters that reads, "Who I am makes a difference." Afterwards, the teacher decided to do a class project to see what kind of impact such recognition might have on a community. So she gave each of the students three more ribbons, and she told them to go out and spread this honoring ceremony. Then they were to follow up on the results to see who honored whom and report back to the class the next week. One of the boys in the class went to a junior executive in a nearby company and honored him because he'd helped the student with his career planning. He gave him the blue ribbon and pinned it on his shirt, and then he gave him two extra ribbons and explained the class project, asking him to find someone to honor, give him that ribbon, and then also the extra ribbon so he could pass that honoring ceremony on. Then the boy added, "And please report back to me and tell me what happened." Later that day, the junior executive went in to see his boss, who was known to be a grouch. But he sat the boss down and told him he admired him for his creative genius. The boss was quite surprised, but accepted the blue ribbon and agreed to take the extra ribbon and honor someone else. That night, the boss came home to his 14-year-old son, sat down on his bed and said, "The most incredible thing happened to me today. One of my junior executives came into my office and told me he admired me and gave me a blue ribbon for my creative genius. Imagine!" And then he pinned the blue ribbon on my jacket that says, "Who I am makes a difference." And he gave me an extra ribbon and asked me to honor someone else. So as I was driving home tonight, I started thinking about who I would honor with this ribbon, and I thought about you. I want to honor you. My days are really hectic, and when I come home, I know I don't pay a lot of attention to you. Sometimes I yell at you for not getting good enough grades or for your bedroom being a mess. But somehow tonight, I just wanted to let you know you make a huge difference in my life. Besides your mother, you are the most important person in the world to me. You're a great kid, and I love you. The boy started to cry. His whole body shook with convulsive sobbing. He could hardly speak. But finally, he looked at his father, and through his tears, he said, "Dad, I was planning to kill myself tonight. See that rope on my desk? Because I thought you hated me. But now I don't have to." And he collapsed into his father's arms. Who I am makes a difference. I dare you to say that out loud while you're looking at a mirror before you start your day tomorrow morning. Never mind what your wife or your husband has to say. They should be doing the same thing. Who I am makes a difference. Who I am makes a difference. Who I am makes a difference in my family, where I work, and in my little corner of the world. And if the difference that you and I make is by the power and practice of love, then Jesus is still working miracles on earth. And God is being glorified. And God is being made known in the world through you and me. And the last and most important commandment that Jesus ever made is being obeyed and fulfilled. For love is the difference between hope for the future and only regrets for the past. The difference between affirmation of our worth and annihilation of our souls. And sometimes it's even the difference between life and death. "A new commandment I give to you," he said, "that you love one another as I love you." By this radical, indiscriminate, self-sacrificing love, the world will know that you belong to me. Amen.